I just need to begin by reflecting on something that happened last night. If any of you were there at the V's game last night, I was concerned because, I can't remember if we've done this for 3 or 4 years now, we have been undefeated on church night at the V's game. And so we had 8.1 seconds left when the Spirit descended upon that hockey rink. It was angels in the outfield at the SOEC, tie game, win in overtime. So our streak is alive. I'm excited about that. And if you didn't make it out last night, please consider next year. It's just one of the reasons we do this is because we want the world to know that God's people are for their community. We are for Penticton. We are not against Penticton. We are for Penticton. We are for what God wants to do in our city. And that means being engaged, being connected, being seen by our community as those who are connected and engaged. So come on out next year. Let's get into it. We are on day 16 of our 29 days of prayer through this leap year of February. And I hope you've been following along in your prayer guide with us. If you've gotten behind or you haven't been following, just pick it up today on the 16th devotional and keep going till the end of the month with us. We are going through this theme, not only in that prayer guide, but in our preaching series, Praying the Psalms. The Psalms are an invitation to pray. These were written down by several different authors, poets, songwriters, and they would have been the songs of the Hebrew people. If you went to a festival or a celebration or certain ceremonies, you went to the temple, you would have been singing these songs with your brothers and sisters. They would have been an important part of their life, but they're not just songs, they're really prayers. Many of the Psalms are directed from the author to God. And so when you read much of the other parts of the Bible, you see that it's written to an audience, written to readers or hearers that would respond to the word that a prophet or an apostle is speaking to God's people. But in the Psalms, it's a person who is speaking to God, and we are invited into that prayer. We are invited to participate in the prayer life of the author as we get language and concepts and themes to use in our own prayer life and be inspired to enrich our own communication with God. So as we've been looking at these psalms, we've looked at different types of psalms. So in week one, we looked at a psalm of praise, which expressed awe at God's work in creation and through his word, and it praised God as a response. Last week, Pastor Adrian looked at a psalm of penitence, which was expressing regret and confession of sin. And so there's these different forms in which the authors are writing these prayers and songs that we can learn how to pray in our own lives. So today, we're looking at a psalm of thanksgiving, is Psalm 100. So we're going to read that now. You can open that up in your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen. Psalm 100. Verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, I did just say that many of the Psalms are directed from the author to God, but this one is a little bit different. It's not a direct prayer to God, but it is an invitation to prayer. It's a call to worship. It's encouraging the community of God to gather together and come with praise and thanksgiving into the presence of God. So it's kind of the psalm that would be sung or read as worship began. And so it's this invitation to participate. Come on, it's saying, let's gather together for worship. Let's praise the Lord. It's like it's saying, hey, people on this side of the church, let's remember that God's good, okay? Okay, people on this side of the church, let's be thankful, let's praise him. People in the middle, let's remember his faithfulness. It's a call, it's bringing people together to worship God. And we need this from each other, don't we? We need this. We need each other to give invitation, to encourage and inspire. Like, let's pray together. Let's get together. Hey, I'll see you at church on Sunday, right? It's we need people to say, hey, how's your walk with Jesus? How's your prayer life? How can I encourage you in your faith? This is a communal activity that we all need to be participating in together. Now, the author particularly is encouraging us to be thankful. So today's focus is on Thanksgiving, not turkey dinner, which I am thankful for, but Thanksgiving is as our response and our thanks to what God has done for us. The key verse, and most likely the most familiar one in this psalm, is verse 4, which is, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, give thanks to him and praise his name. One of the things we've been trying to do in this series is highlight in each psalm that we're sharing a key emotion, because the psalms are full of emotion. As the writers write, they're inspired by the things that they're feeling, and we've said that this is one of the ways that we can have a healthy outlet for our emotions, that prayer is the place to bring our emotions. And so we've highlighted a specific emotion in each psalm, and in Psalm 100, you could pick out a couple, but today I want to focus on the feeling of gratitude. The psalmist is expressing his gratitude toward God. Now, gratitude is a strong feeling of appreciation to someone for what they have done for you. The word comes from the Latin word gratia, which means grace. And grace, of course, we define it as unmerited favor, that you receive something you did not earn, you receive something you did not deserve. And we talk about, as Christians, we talk about God's grace toward us, that he has given us forgiveness, he has given us salvation, and so many other gifts that we did not earn. We did not deserve. In fact, we deserve the opposite, but God in his grace has blessed us and given us many good gifts. It's his grace to us, and our gratitude comes from God's grace. So, of course, we believe everything that we have, everything good, comes from God, even if it came through others. Yet, practicing gratitude and thanksgiving is something we don't just do in our relationship with God, but we should do it with one another. We should be grateful to one another. We should be thanking each other. We should make sure that when we feel the feeling or the emotion of gratitude, that we don't allow our gratitude to be silent. Don't you think? Like, silent gratitude helps nobody. But expressed gratitude actually multiplies the blessing. Like, if you're feeling grateful, if something good has happened, if somebody has done something great for you, don't keep that to yourself. If you've noticed something, if you see somebody going the extra mile and working hard and doing something good, don't keep that to yourself. Say something. Express your gratitude. Give thanks. Make it something that is common from your mouth that you would express thankfulness. About a year ago, I felt convicted of this fact in our church, and I am so thankful for this church, and I hope I expressed that enough. I am so thankful for you. I'm so thankful that God has blessed me enough to call me to be your pastor. I'm thankful for the many people in this church who give and serve and just go the extra mile and who love Jesus and love one another and the wonderful things we're able to do together. I'm so, so thankful for that. But there's so many good things going on that it's easy to miss opportunities to be thankful. It's easy to not see everything that's going on as one person and a whole bunch of you guys. And so we instituted a practice of thanksgiving in our weekly staff meetings to try to make this spiritual discipline a part of our rhythm as a team. And so right after we pray in our Tuesday morning staff meeting, every staff member writes a thank you card. And so that thank you card goes to someone we've noticed who's gone the extra mile, who's been serving, who just did something great, who took a load off our shoulders or whatever, and we just make sure that we write a thank you card to that person. And as a part of that, we tell the stories of what has happened so that we all kind of hear the good things that are going. And it just begins our staff meeting in such a positive, uplifting way. We're hearing all the good things that are happening in our church before we ever get to the challenges that we have to manage as a team. It begins with gratitude. It begins with being intentional about it. Now, let me drive this point home on the need to practice thanksgiving and why we should not be grateful in silence. And here's one of the reasons why. Being intentionally grateful not only blesses and encourages the person that you're praising, but it blesses and encourages you. It's good for you. And this isn't a selfish thing. This is just truth. Being a grateful person, practicing thanksgiving, is good for you spiritually, physically, emotionally, and relationally. Psychologists from the University of California and the University of Miami performed a study. They had three groups of people who all had different tasks. Each week, they were to write a journal entry, just a few sentences, and they all had a different instruction. So the first group were told to write just a few sentences about what they were grateful for during the week. The second group was told to write a few sentences about the daily irritations that bothered them during the week. The third group was just to write a few sentences about whatever impacted them. They didn't get any specific instructions. It could have been positive, could have been negative. What are some things that impacted you this week? After 10 weeks, those who wrote about gratitude were more optimistic, felt better about themselves, they exercised more, and had fewer visits to the doctor. Harvard Health Publishing had this to say about gratitude. Gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. Isn't it more fun to be friends with a grateful person? Also, gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. Another study had groups of people, they had a control group who did nothing, and they had a group of people who were told to write a thank you note to somebody in their life who hadn't been properly thanked. So they thought of a person, oh, this person did something nice for me, I didn't properly thank them, they wrote a note and delivered it. A month later, they scored much higher in levels of happiness than the group who didn't write a note. So one thank you note impacted their happiness for a whole month. In a study of couples, they found individuals who took time to express gratitude for their partner not only felt more positive toward the other person, but also felt more comfortable expressing concerns about their relationship. You just see all these psychological and physical benefits of living a life of gratitude. And here's why I think this is true. An attitude of gratitude is a focus on the blessings you have rather than on the ones you wish you had. Taking time to be thankful enables you to appreciate what you have, and it results in a feeling of abundance. But always wanting what you don't yet have leads to feeling like you never have enough. And here's the thing. If you're not thankful for what you have now, you're unlikely to be thankful for what you get tomorrow. We have this idea, and it's, you know, they call it the American dream, and it seeps into Canada. It's this freedom to pursue happiness. But if you're always pursuing happiness, you're never happy. Once you sit and be grateful and thankful and content with what you have, you begin to experience the joy and peace and happiness that comes from the Lord. And this is straight from the Lord. This is what God has instituted into the universe to make life work, that we are to be grateful. Let's go back to Psalm 100 and walk through it to look at the way the author's gratitude is displayed. Verse 1 says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. This language is referring to an homage paid to a king as the king returns from victory. So if there's a battle that's been fought and it impacts you or your city, the place you live, and you wait at the city gate for the king to return and you see the king and his victorious army and you shout, well done, you've saved us, you're amazing. You're shouting for joy to the king who has saved you. And of course, our King, Jesus, has secured the greatest victory of all. Not through military might, but by going to the cross and absorbing all the powers of evil and darkness and sin upon himself, exhausting those powers so they have nothing left for us. So now we are free and liberated from those powers and will receive eternal life. And so we shout for joy to the King because he has saved us. Worship the Lord with gladness, verse 2. Come before him with joyful songs. Our corporate singing every Sunday is an act of gratitude. It's a response to what God has done. It's a refusal to be grateful in silence. I'm going to use my voice to be grateful to God. Verse 3, know that the Lord is God. Let's take a second here because I just want to parse this out a little bit. You don't see this on the screen, but if you look in your hard copy Bible and probably even on your iBibles, the word Lord there, even through the whole psalm, actually, it's got the capital L and then in smaller font, capital O-R-D. And the English translators use this to differentiate the Hebrew word being used for Lord. And there's different names for God, and several of them are often translated into the word Lord. But they're using the revealed name of God that Moses learned when he met God at the burning bush in Exodus 3. God told Moses to go to Egypt and rescue, free the people from slavery and bondage in Egypt. And Moses said, well, who should I tell them sent me? And God replies, tell them, I am sent me to you. In other words, I am who I am. I just am God. I've always existed. I always will exist. It's a statement of existence. It's a statement of being. Nothing existed before God. He's existed eternally. He always will be. He always is. It's hard for him. It's hard for him to be defined. So he just says, I am. And this statement is kind of turned into a name by the Hebrew people, but they don't ever want to actually speak that name because they were scared to mispronounce it or misuse it. You know, one of the Ten Commandments, don't misuse the name of the Lord. And so it was just written down, and it's transliterated into four consonants in English, YHWH. Okay, this is a bit of a long explanation, but we've turned this into the name Yahweh. We don't really know how to pronounce it either because nobody for thousands of years have pronounced this name. But what this author is saying is know that Yahweh is God. And it's the strongest name for God. It's the clearest name for God in the Old Testament because other names could have been used by other gods, but Yahweh was his revealed name. There is no other God like Yahweh. Who's the God around these parts? The Lord is God. Who's the God around those parts? The Lord is God. Who's the God of that river? The Lord. Who's the God of that mountain? The Lord. This is just a strong statement. Know that the Lord is God. One of the things we recognize is that we call the Lord God because he is the one who gave us our purpose. He's the one who made me. He's the one I belong to. He's the one who takes care of me. The author says this, it is he who made us, it is we who are his, and we are his, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Who's the one who gives me purpose? It's the Lord. Who's the one who gives me identity? It's the Lord. Who's the one who guides me? It's the Lord. And so anything I have that I'm thankful for comes from the Lord. And so I will know that he is God and give him glory and thanks for who he is. And so verse 4 culminates this passage. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Now, as I said, this is the kind of the key verse in this passage, the best known one. And it's talking about a couple of things here, that the gates and the courts, this was most likely referring to the temple of God. There were gates to enter and different courts where people would worship. And certainly it's talking about that, but in a more general but deeper sense, it's talking about the presence of the Lord. Enter into the presence of the Lord. And certainly for those of us who are in the post-temple era, we don't go to the temple to worship. We don't worship in those courts, but we come into the presence of God. And the way we come is with thanksgiving and with praise. We don't come to God trembling. We don't come to God in fear of being smote by a lightning bolt. We don't come concerned, wondering if our capricious God is in a good mood or not today. We can come boldly and confidently with thanksgiving for all that he has done and praise because he is worthy of our praise. You know, gates are very symbolic in the Bible. Beyond just being places of entry and places that bring security, They were so much more than that. They were a place of gathering. There were several places in the Bible we see city leaders gathering there to deliberate, discuss public policy, and people would come together and hear what's going on. You could go and find a friend. You could go and hear the latest gossip. You would go there, like I said, if the king was coming back to town, and you could maybe get the king's attention for a moment. They were high traffic areas where people came and went. Prophets would go to the gates to declare their message because that's where the people gathered. But if you were a criminal being punished, you would be brought outside the gates. You would have to leave the city. You were exiled. You were excluded outside the gates and punished outside of them. Now, there is no gate more important and central to life than the gates of the Lord. In fact, the gates of the Lord, we could call the access point to reality itself, to life, to being, to wholeness, to our humanity. And you and I have access through them. We have open access through them. Why? Jesus says in John 10:9, I am the gate. Whoever comes through me will be saved. The book of Hebrews tells us that there was this final partition between people and the closest court to the presence of God, the Holy of Holies. That only one person a year could go through that gate and worship in that court. And when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain that separated us from the presence of God was torn in two. And Hebrews says that curtain represents Jesus' body torn apart on the cross to make access to every single person who trusts in Jesus to come into the direct presence of the Lord, and we can come with thanksgiving and with praise. You see, Jesus was treated like a criminal, and he was brought outside the gates. And he was crucified on the hill of Golgotha outside the gates so that you and I could have freedom and confidence to walk through the gates into the presence of the Lord. Verse 5, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It's believed that Psalm 100 was often read or sung during the Hebrew ceremony of the thank offering. There were a lot of different offerings and ceremonies and sacrifices Hebrew people made in those times. But this psalm would have been read during the thank offering, which involved a sacrifice of an animal and then a feast of that animal along with bread and wine. And it was very common, and it was called the Todah, which is the word in Psalm 100, which is translated as thanksgiving. And it was meant to be done if you had experienced some sort of salvation, if God had delivered you from something, or you wanted to remember and thank God for what he had delivered you from, you would practice Todah. You'd sacrifice an animal, have bread and wine, and have a feast and a celebration. Now, there's an old rabbinic saying that says, in the coming messianic age, all sacrifices will cease, but the thank offering, the Todah, will never cease. And that's true. Jesus came and he fulfilled the sacrificial system. We don't go to a temple to slaughter an animal in order to be atoned for our sin. Those have ended, but we continue to give thanksgiving. We continue to thank God for what he has done, and every moment we live in heaven will be a constant reminder of all that God has done to make that possible. And so every day, every moment, we will be thanking God for what he has done for us. The sacrifice of thanksgiving, the ceremony of Todah, will continue forever. And moving forward in the Bible times, we see that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he had a meal with his disciples. And of course, we know Jesus is having a Passover meal, and he's reinterpreting it to say, I am the lamb that is slain, so that God's judgment will pass over you and you will be saved from darkness. But he seems to be adding elements to it, and the New Testament authors interpret it beyond that as well. When Paul talks about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10, he calls the wine in the meal, he calls it the cup of thanksgiving. That there's this ceremony of Todah included in Jesus' Last Supper. And Jesus calls all of his disciples, even future ones like us, to participate in this meal regularly until he returns. And we call it many names. We did it last week. It's communion. It's the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's table. But the New Testament also calls it the Eucharist, or the Greek word Eucharista, which, guess what, translates as thanksgiving. Literally translating as good gift or good grace. So participating in the Eucharist is a ceremony remembering the good gift of God. And what do you do when someone gives you a good gift? You thank them. That's what this is all about. God has given us so much, and our only response, because we can't pay him back, he's not asking us to try, our only response is thanksgiving. Here's how Paul describes the scene of the Last Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 24. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body." In other words, eat this bread in remembrance of me, have this meal in remembrance of me, give thanks together in remembrance of me. Again, we don't need to slaughter an animal and do the official Old Testament ceremony of Todah to be able to thank God. But I would see thankfulness as not just a thing we do, but I would see it as a spiritual discipline. As much as prayer and Bible reading and fasting are spiritual disciplines that we want to have regularly and intentionally in our lives, so should our thanksgiving be. Of course, God deserves our thanks, and we've seen how good it is for us to be thankful, but it should be an intentional, regular activity, a habit we practice, not just when we feel like it, not just when the feeling of gratefulness wells up in us, but even when we don't feel like it, thanksgiving should be a part of our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 makes it very clear and simple for us. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's a common question. What is God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do? What is going on and how am I supposed to respond? 1 Thessalonians 5 makes it very clear. Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks. That's God's will. So it doesn't matter the circumstance or the situation or what decision you're trying to make, you know what God's will is in all of those situations. It's to rejoice, it's to pray, it's to give thanks. You see, our circumstances can get us down. Our situation can be dark, it can be oppressive. But one of our greatest tools to produce peace and joy in our soul, even through dark circumstances, is to refuse to stop being thankful. It's to say, I might not have anything in this world to be thankful for in this moment, but I can always be thankful for what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. And so this is going to be my weapon for peace. It seems like a contradiction, but if you want peace in your life, you need a weapon. It's not a sword, it's not a gun, it's thanksgiving. It's praise, it's reaching out to God in prayer. One final verse that I want to look at before we're going to do something together to respond. It's Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Now, I know what some of us are thinking, because sometimes we can't help being anxious. It's not something we go, "Oh, the Bible says don't be anxious, so I'm going to stop being anxious." Because anxiety is something that many of us just have no control over. It just happens. It just comes. So how can I just not be anxious? Well, what Paul's getting at here is not just stop being anxious, but he's saying that anxiety doesn't need to be the only thing in our life. It doesn't need to be the center of our life. There's other things that we can participate in. There's practices we can bring in that combat our anxiety and remind us that anxiety doesn't rule us. And so this is what he says: in every situation, by prayer, communicating with God, by petition, asking for God's help, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So anxiety, at least in part, is worrying about tomorrow. It's worrying about things you can't control. It's nervousness about what might happen. It's fear of the unknown. So here's what Paul is saying that's so powerful. Of course, when you're anxious, pray. That's not profound for most of us. In that prayer, ask for God's help. That's not profound. A lot of us do that anyways. But here's the deep insight. You thank God while you're making the request, not after you've received what you've asked for. You thank God while you're still anxious, not waiting until after he's healed you from the anxiety. You resolve to be thankful before your prayer is answered. Thanksgiving is an act of defiance against anxiety. It's an act of subversion in a world that's unpredictable. We don't know what our future holds, but guess what? We know who holds our future. And so while I pray and while I'm anxious, I'm going to be thankful because I know that God is going to respond to me, and he's either going to give me what I asked for or he will give me what I would have asked for if I was as smart as him. Because God is always working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so with that in mind, we can be thankful always, even when we're racked with anxiety. And we thank him as an act of defiance against anxiety and the unknown. See, gratitude is a state and it's a trait. It's a state and it's a trait. It's a state when you feel grateful, when something has happened that's good, and you go, wow, I'm so thankful for that. And that's wonderful. Don't let that be silent. But it's also a trait. There's a difference between someone who's just thankful when they feel like it and someone who determines to be thankful. I'm going to be a thankful person. This is going to be a part of my character. It's going to be a part of what defines me. It's a trait of who I am. I will choose to be thankful in all circumstances, and in doing so, I will fulfill the will of God in my life. I think thank you might be the best prayer that anybody could ever pray. So here's what we're going to do. We've wanted through this series to not just kind of hear about prayer and how other people pray and then say, wow, that was neat, let's go home. We've wanted to respond somehow. And so today we're going to practice Thanksgiving. And so what's going to happen right now, go ahead, welcome team. There are people coming down the aisles handing out cards. And these are thank you cards to God. So what we're going to do, we're going to take a few minutes. I want you to spend some time in prayer, remembering what you are thankful for, and then I want you to write God a thank you note. It's not silly. It's awesome. We're going to write God a thank you note, just like a psalmist would write God a poem or a song to say, thank you for saving me. We're going to write God a thank you note, just something simple. There should be pencils in every seat pocket if you don't have something to write with, and what you're going to do, you're going to write it, and then you're going to get up, and you're going to deliver it. And you're going to go, there's one on this wall, and there's one on this wall. There's a poster there that has Psalm 100, verse 4. And then there's clothespins. Just kind of flip that pin over and post your thank you note there. And just say, thank you, God. And then the service is over. Okay? So I'm going to pray. You guys pray, write your thank you note, deliver it, and then God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Some days that's all we can do. Some days we don't have the strength to do anything else. Some days we're full of anxiety. We're full of fear. Some days we're overwhelmed. But God, we always have this weapon, this tool you've given us to be thankful people. Lord, help remind us of all that you have done. As the Lord's Supper reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus, and as an act of thanksgiving in itself, God, speak to our hearts right now of all that we have to be thankful for, all of the blessings you've given us in our lives. And Lord, help us to not just be thankful when we feel like it, but Lord, to be people of thanksgiving who go around with this armor, this tool, this weapon of thanksgiving at all times that would just bring life and peace and joy to our hearts. And God, as we come to worship you and praise you and be in your presence, I pray that we would come with thanksgiving, and we come with praise because there is so much to thank you and praise you for. So God, put in our hearts something that you have done for us and help us to write these notes with gladness and thanksgiving and deliver them to you. And God, I pray we would go here just so full of the joy that comes from being thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.